Today on Family Talk. You've probably heard the expression, it's my way or the highway, or some variation of it. Maybe you've even said it. That statement can be hurtful, harmless, or even humorous, depending on the situation. But what about when we try to justify going our own way instead of God's way? That's our topic today on Dr. James Dobson's Family Talk. I'm Jim Veldheis, and we're coming back to a classic recording of Frank Peretti, author, speaker, and storyteller. Frank Peretti is a very popular novelist. He's authored more than 20 titles, including the bestsellers This Present Darkness and Piercing the Darkness. If you haven't read those books, I recommend you do. They're compelling and thought-provoking. It'll be time well spent. Frank Peretti also wrote The Invitation and The Oath, and both of those were runaway bestsellers, too. Frank is also a great storyteller with a flair for the dramatic, as you'll soon hear. I hear that he actually started to develop his storytelling skills when he was a young boy by practicing on the neighbor kids. But the speech we're going to air today isn't just highly entertaining, it also has such an incredibly important message at the core. Frank challenges us to be honest about what role we really assign God in our lives. The presentation we're about to hear was recorded as he spoke in front of a church congregation, and the crowd was absolutely electrified. So buckle your seatbelts for the next 20 minutes or so for this one-of-a-kind speaker with an unforgettable message on today's classic edition of Family Talk.
There's only two religions in the world. Either God is God or man is God. It all boils down into one of those two categories. That is also a reflection of two attitudes. Either you're going to have an attitude like Jesus Christ had, or you're going to have an attitude like Lucifer has, like Satan has. That's what it really boils down to. Let's look at the two attitudes. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, all right? Those of you who do not have a Bible, if you did not bring a Bible, just read my lips as we read silently the verse together. I'll read it out loud. This is the New International Version. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. That's what I'm really harping on tonight. Who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. Now, would you please bear in mind that Jesus, who was and is God, humbled himself and became a man? That was very nice of him to do that, considering that most people today are trying to become God. The perfect opposite. See, you got two attitudes there. But what's this other attitude? Where did it come from? What's it like? Well, let's go to Isaiah 14. Isaiah 14, verse 12. This is one of those passages that talks about the fall of Satan. How you have fallen from heaven, O morning star, son of the dawn. You have been cast down to the earth, you who once laid low the nations. You said in your heart, now, before we get into this, when we pray the Lord's Prayer, what do we pray? We say, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Good attitude. What does Lucifer say? I will ascend to heaven. I'm going to be the head honcho of heaven. The HHH. I don't imagine he even got past God's first secretary, you know. Bing, hello there, I'm the HHH now, you know. Whoop. He got found out, down to earth he went. Now he's moping. He's pouting. He's fuming. Stomping around on the earth. Boy, that God, what a sour person he is. Kicks me out of heaven just because I want to be God. I mean, who does God think he is? God? I'm going to get God. I'm going to get him. I'm going to get him. Then he's probably walking around in the Garden of Eden, you know, and he hears this voice. Oh, Adam, supper time. makes his way through the garden, and he looks, aha! He looks upon the apple of God's eye, the joy of God's creation, the center of God's purpose. He looks upon mankind. You seen two, you seen them all. And there they are. I have a plan. You know, God, being totally just, had to kick me out of his presence when I rebelled, when I wanted to do my own thing, when I wanted to be God. If I can get mankind to buy into that same lie, if I can get mankind to assert himself and try to be God and be rebellious, God, being perfectly just, will have to kick him out of his presence and kick man out of the Garden of Eden. It's a beautiful plan. He goes to his closet. He's got to have just the right outfit. Oh, wolf in sheep's clothing. No. Aha! Snake! Genesis chapter 3. We go now to the conversation between Eve and the serpent, now in progress. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say, 'You must not eat from any tree in the garden'? I mean, really, Eve, let's be open-minded about this. Let's think this through. Did he really say that? How do you know what God really said? I mean, after all, it's been translated so many times it can't possibly be accurate anymore. Let's shed doubt on God's word, all right? Well, Eve, I don't know, she'd been to Sunday school or something. She had it down. The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, quote, 'You must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die,' unquote." "You will not surely die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." In other words, Eve, if you eat that fruit, your eyes will be opened. You will have an altered, higher state of consciousness. You will see things you've never seen before. You'll have truth and reality you've never experienced before. You'll be able to make your own universe, call your own shots, make your own rules. You'll be able to judge for yourself what is right and what is wrong. You will be the ultimate arbiter of all truth and all morality. Oh, what a package! All you've got to do is eat the fruit. So Eve thought about it. Well, okay. And she ate the fruit. No, it's not the fruit. It's the fact that they ate the fruit. The fact that at a heart level, they decided, I want to go for that. I want to do my own thing, have my own way, call my own shots, make my own rules. I want to be God. Who can pass that up? Well, none of us ever did, you know. It's called sin. The Bible says, as in Adam, all die. You know, we all inherited that. You know, the humanists try to tell us that actually man is perfect. He is pure. He is born a clean slate. It's only society and poverty and ignorance and social injustice that makes him bad. We all know that. We all have to teach our kids how to be selfish. We have to teach our kids how to be rebellious, you know. Son, you're obeying me again. Listen, you know what? Don't obey me so much. Oh, it's that basic attitude, and we've all kind of inherited that. It's part of being human. We have it in our hearts. Me, I want to do it, I want to do it. Some of us never grow out of that. Instead of growing out of it, we turn it into a religion, and we spiritualize it. And that's kind of what we see happening in a very obvious way in our society today. You see, look at 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 23. It's a profound statement by Samuel. There's a whole context here of how King Saul disobeyed the Lord and so forth, and the prophet Samuel is scolding him. You can read the whole thing to get the context, but this one key element here that Samuel says is very important for any society to remember. In 1 Samuel 15, 23, he says, "For rebellion is like the sin of divination," some of your Bibles probably say witchcraft, "and arrogance like the evil of idolatry." Rebellion is like the sin of witchcraft. Samuel was telling Saul, Saul, don't you feel like you're so holy. Don't think you're any better than all those witches that you've driven out of the land, because at a heart level, you're no better than they are. You've rebelled against God. You've asserted your own will over that of God, and you are expressing a rebellion against God that is the same stuff that the witches are into, because witchcraft is ultimately a rebellion against God and an asserting of your own power and authority over creation, you see. And so that's really interesting. Let me draw a line for you. This will kind of clarify it a little more for you. I call this the line of rebellion. There, here's the line. There's 5 points on the line. 5 kind of steps toward that. You start at this end of the line. Let's start with a basic rebellion. Let's start with the idea that there's no God. I'm not going to have God running my life and telling me what to do. I want to do my own thing. You know what that is? That's humanism. Humanism is the basic idea that man is the center and the measure of all things. There is no God. No, man is the final arbiter of all truth. Man is the one who's going to decide what's right, what's wrong, what's good, what's evil, what's true, what's false. He may have caused some of his problems, but he has within himself the capacity to solve his problems. There are no absolutes. It's only what man thinks. Ha ha. So you get into all that idea. No, that feels so sweet for a while. You're going along, you're saying, ha ha, there's no God. It's me, just me in this universe. Ha ha, I'm all alone in this universe. Ha ha. And then it begins to sneak up on you. Ooh, I'm all alone in this universe. Then you start to wonder, what am I even doing in this universe? Why am I here? Where am I going? Who cares? Oh, we work on that real hard as a society. We raise our kids that way. Kids, welcome to Biology 101. We're going to learn about bugs and slugs and grass and flowers, and we're going to cut up frogs, do all kinds of fun things in this class. But first and foremost, before we learn anything else, kids, the first thing you need to learn is that you are an accident. You are a totally meaningless conglomeration of molecules that came together purely by chance billions and billions of years ago. Kind of the dust and the gas of the universe kind of floated around and finally bumped into each other, and then they said, I know, let's be organic, okay? And so they became organic, and they kind of came together, and they formed little gooey things, and little gooey things floated around in the primordial soup for a couple million years, and they grew little flippers and fins, and they kind of grew legs and crawled up on the land, and then they started getting fur and feathers and started eating bugs and all this other stuff, and they kind of became bigger creatures and started roaring around, and they kind of started walking upright, became a monkey, and then they kind of became an ape, and then the ape decided to shave, and so he shaved, and he became, an evolutionist is what he became. It's kind of like from goo to you by way of the zoo. And as such, kids, you're really an accident. You have absolutely no reason for being here. Your life is meaningless. It is without purpose. The universe couldn't care less that you're here. And when you leave, you are only so much compost. So, oh, class dismissed. Okay, well, head on down the hall now, kids, to that new class they're starting this week, that class all about self-esteem. Yeah, our society has a way of shooting itself in the foot sometimes. We work so hard to take away our kids' ultimate sense of meaning, purpose, value. I don't really have any reason for being here. I'm an accident. I'm meaningless. Second notch on the line is the idea, I'm going to find more to myself. There's all kinds of different ways to do it. You can go to India and contemplate your navel and things like that. You can enroll in a motivational course at the company where you work, or you can get into all kinds of Esther, all this other stuff. You can get into this, there's all this hidden potential inside me. We only use 10% of our brains anyway. I didn't know that. Yeah, that's true. Who says? I don't know. I just heard it somewhere. I don't know. But we only use 10% of our brains, and if we can just tap into that untapped 90%, there's nothing we can't do. What man can conceive, he can achieve. Limits exist only in the mind. You're a winner. You're on your way. way to the top. So they get involved in all that stuff. But you know, when you really get into this human potential, I'm going to find it somewhere. You end up over here in New Age occultism. That's where that human potential that is so neat to look for actually becomes something more than just, cells or the 90% of your brain. It becomes something spiritual. The idea, yes, we're actually divine. You know, the New Agers will tell you that. Our problem is ignorance. We're all God. We just forgot that we were God. That's some kind of God that forgets that he's God. And what good is that going to do? You remember your God if you forget it again. But now we're actually all divine. There's this divine potential in every one of us. We just have to discover our higher self. And so they get into the crystals and the tarot cards and the higher self and the meditation. They do all that stuff because they were looking after, trying to find that human potential that is actually something spiritual. But when you get into real heavy New Age occultism, you're actually dealing with spiritual beings out there. You know, they're into channeling and so forth. This channeler goes into some trance, and then this spirit enters their body, speaks through them, begins to tell them all kinds of neat. You're getting into an area over here where you're actually starting to mess around with demonic spirits. Now you're into witchcraft. Witchcraft. What is witchcraft? Well, witchcraft is seeking after power. The goal of witchcraft is power. White magic, black magic, it doesn't matter. You're after power. Power over other people, power over your situation, power to manipulate reality, power to be, as it were, God. So you tap into the natural forces, you tap into the spiritual forces through spells, potions, incantations, lighting candles, doing all these different things. You get yourself a few familiar spirits, these spirit guides that come and help you out. Or manipulate you or use you until you get into such bondage that you cannot escape it, and then you end up over here at the last step on the line, and that's what we hear so much about today, and that is Satanism. Satanism. Well, that's naturally the way we're going. We want to do what Satan wanted to do in the very beginning. I want to run my own show, do my own thing. And now Satan is coming along and saying, I'll help you, I'll give you all the power you need, and whoop, here we go. This is where man ends up. This is where our young people are ending up. We started over here by telling them, young person, you're nothing but an accident. There are no absolutes. There are no absolute morals. No one has any right to tell you what to believe or what to do, so go ahead, do whatever you want. Boom, this is where they're ending up. Because rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. And when we as a society decided that we were going to throw out the God in whom we're supposed to trust, we basically signed up for a whole lot of trouble as our whole society began to slip down this line. It's red flags time now. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, let's see, who would turn to that? 1 Timothy chapter 4, the scripture says, the Spirit clearly says that in later times some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Now, in the original language, that means deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Well, we used to kind of slough over that a little bit, you know. Yeah, doctrines of demons, yeah, sure, you know, all these cults and things, weird guys coming up. No, these are doctrines that are actually taught by real personal demons who are speaking to people today, who are talking through them, who are manipulating Ouija boards and crystals and tarot cards, who are actually causing doctrines to be taught all around this planet. Now, the big religion, of course, is that man is God. Come on, do your own thing, have your own way. Huh? There are five doctrines that can lead you to that conclusion. I'll give them to you. Number one, the first doctrine is truth is relative. Truth is relative. Well, what does that mean? Well, that means that there is no ultimate truth. Whatever you want to believe, that's true. We're going to be real relativistic. We're going to be tolerant. We are the world. We are her children. We're all going to get along because nobody really knows anything for sure. So believe whatever you want, and it's right for you. You see, we've got an opinion-oriented society. Now, we used to say, well, everyone's entitled to their own opinion. Yeah, that's true. But that doesn't mean that everybody's opinion is just as good as everybody else's. It is possible to be wrong. But we don't seem to like, we don't go for that in our society anymore. We don't want to say anybody's wrong. Well, let me tell you, you're going to be a relativist. A relativist believes three things. Number one, you have to believe that nothing is true. It's true. The second thing you need to believe is that nothing is knowable. In other words, you can't know anything for sure. Nothing. I'm sure of that. The third thing, you have to believe that nothing matters. I don't care what it is. It don't matter. Well, think about it. Imagine I'm raising my kid. I say, kid, nothing is true. And I don't know anything, and neither will you, and neither one of us ever will. Oh, well, you know, we can make up something. Go ahead, make up something. Your opinion is just as good as mine. So what are you left with, really, ultimately, when you get to the end of it? You're left with me. So go out there into that meaningless, pointless, chaotic universe and try to make the best of your life. Maybe you can come up with some reality that'll make you feel good, but I haven't got anything to offer you. Those kids are in big trouble, aren't they? When you know the Lord, when you know the transcendent, personal, loving God, you've got something that you can carry with you and pass on to your children, something they can be sure of, solid ground that they can walk on.
And that's a great reminder of the need for all of us to pass on spiritual truth to our children. And there's more to come next time, as Frank will point out some of the other misguided doctrines that he's observed in our society. Even though this is an older recording, it's an important one because our culture is even more confused today about whether or not truth exists. And if it does, what is that truth? Dr. Dobson shared these thoughts about that cultural shift when we last aired this classic broadcast.
I've observed the same thing, and there is a drift in that direction that's very disturbing to me. So many people are willing to invest themselves in a false New Age spiritualism that Frank was referring to today. There's a phrase that my dad used a long time ago. He's been in heaven for more than 30 years, but it really spoke to me. I don't think it was original with him, but it really has truth in it. And this is the phrase. He said, "Superstition is the worm that exudes from the grave of a dead faith." Let me say it one more time. Superstition is the worm that exudes from the grave of a dead faith. In other words, when a person's faith begins to die, or if he never had one, there's a vacuum there that makes us very uncomfortable as human beings. You want to know what you believe and who you are and how that defines your behavior. Pascal said that there is a God-shaped vacuum inside of us, and we're not comfortable till it's filled with His presence. That's the way we're made. And when faith departs and you no longer have a meaningful relationship with the Lord to fill that empty place, then superstition comes in and takes the place and fills the vacuum. I think that explains a lot of what's going on in our culture today. That's exactly what Frank Peretti was talking about there. And also, he was describing the desire for control of our own lives. You know, that leads people to want to believe there is no God and no right and wrong. If that's the case, then they're accountable to no one. So it's very seductive philosophy, but a deadly one. And we're going to hear more about that from Frank Peretti tomorrow.
Well said. And in the meantime, if you'd like to get a copy of this entire two-day program, call us at 877-732-6825 and ask how you can get a CD. Or maybe you know someone who desperately needs to hear this message in the engaging way Frank presented. You can also go to our website and download a copy to share with friends and family. You'll find us at drjamesdobson.org. You know, today's broadcast with Frank Peretti is a prime example of the type of resource we work so hard at Family Talk to bring you. We know that this next generation desperately needs to hear truth like we've heard today. Unfortunately, truth can sometimes be drowned out in the busyness of modern life. We feel too busy to stop and spend quality time with God. Yet when we don't, uncertainty can cloud our thinking and weaken our relationship with God. Shirley Dobson has written a short but powerful book showing you how prayer isn't a chore or one more thing on your to-do list. Certain Peace in Uncertain Times gives you a practical four-step approach to prayer that can lead you to the only true source of peace. And this book is yours for a donation of any amount to the work of Family Talk this month. It's our way of saying thank you for helping us be a voice for truth in the world today. Call us at 877-732-6825 or visit us at drjamesdobson.org to give. Thanks so much for listening, and be sure to be with us next time when we'll hear the second half of our message with Frank Peretti on Dr. James Dobson's Family Talk. Family Talk is not associated with Focus on the Family.